Now, last week, we saw how the motif of the shepherd came into Micah's prophecy. And you might remember that as he ended chapter 2, he said that God would come and shepherd his people, and they would be gathered into a sheepfold as God's flock, and we understand that to be under the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, Micah again takes a step back, and he speaks to the leaders of the ancient church and the ancient state of Israel, and he is confronting them for their sin, and confronting them for what he is describing as the devouring of God's people. Now, this is important because what Micah is doing is he's not speaking or preaching against those to whom the injustice of poor leadership occurs. The judgment does not come on what we would say the people in the pews as much as it comes on the leadership or those in the pulpits. Now, each one of us have heard stories of poor leadership in the church that ends up doing more damage to the people of God and the cause of Christ than good for the kingdom. And of course, it ought not to be that way, but it is that way, even at times in the church of Jesus Christ. There are times in church history, both ancient church, as ancient being before Christ, as well as church history starting at the book of Acts onward, there are always stories in the church of those that are looking for power and looking for control rather than looking to shepherd the people of God. We can think of stories over the last couple of weeks in the news of a famous megachurch pastor who resigned over a sex scandal in the congregation that he served for over 30 years. It's a power struggle. Or last year, another famous megachurch pastor resigning over what is called abuse of power and then reopening shop in the Phoenix area after he had been deposed from another place. Or we can think of a quasi-reformed Pentecostal denomination that has been struggling over a sex scandal for several years and are unable to seem to be able to get out from under that scandal. And as we think of these things that occur in reformed-ish and reformed and evangelical circles, as well as times in the ancient church, like we saw here in Micah, we see that what this does when the shepherds desire power and the shepherds desire control and authority rather than service, what it does is it leaves behind a pile of brokenness, and it leaves damaged people, and it leaves abuse done in the church, even in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not uncommon, and it was not uncommon in Micah's day as well. Listen to the first four verses of chapter 3. That's what we're going to focus on. Micah says, And I said, "Hear, you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? You who hate the good and love evil, who tear the skin off of my people and their flesh from their bones, who eat the flesh of my people and flay their skin from off them and break their bones in pieces and chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil." We see that God is rebuking here the shepherds He's rebuking those who are in charge of the church, the ancient church, as well as the state. Look at verse 1. We see this question of justice or injustice. Micah says, "And I said, hear you heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice?" So the Lord comes here through Micah and he asks this great question to the leadership of the ancient church. And it's a simple question. Do you know justice? Do you not know what it means to lead and to shepherd with godliness? He puts this question of justice, which the answer for it, of course, is centered on the Word of God. The things that are commended in Scripture and the things that are condemned in Scripture. And Micah asks the leaders this question: don't you even know what justice is? Or don't you even know what justice looks like? In some ways, it is a very simple question. It's like when Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus said, "You must be born again." And Nicodemus basically says, "So you're saying I need to get inside of my mom and be born again?" And Jesus says, "You are a leader of Israel, and you don't even know the simplest of things." This is what we're dealing with in the time of Micah again. Those that ought to have known justice, and injustice occurs even within the ancient church. Matthew Henry said, "But when they betray their trust and act contrary to it, they should hear of their faults as well as others, and shall be made to know that there is a God above them, to whom they are accountable. At his bar, the prophet here in his name arraigns them. Let the princes hear their charge and their doom. The heads of Jacob, the princes of the house of Israel, are called upon to hear what the prophet has to say to them. The word of God," listen to this, "the word of God has reproofs for the greatest of men, which the ministers of the word ought to apply as there is occasion." So here the prophets and the preachers and the ministers, they ought to have been looking around to the princes of Israel and rebuking the people for the injustice that we've seen over the last two chapters. And instead what they're doing is they're commending those that do injustice, and they're further oppressing those within the people of God rather than serving them with their leadership. The leadership of the ancient church, we see, is corrupt, as well as the leadership in the state. Now, we know that not all are corrupt. I mean, Micah's not corrupt. Isaiah's not corrupt. And we know that's true in the state as well. Hezekiah is not corrupt at this time. But we know that there are those, when Micah looks out upon the leadership of both the ancient church and the ancient state, and he sees corruption. He sees those that are committing injustice. So there's three major problems going on here in the text. The first is that the leadership of the ancient church has elevated itself above the Word of God. The Word of God sets out responsibilities for all of those who are in leadership. And care for the flock is so important, because care for the flock is centrally what the Word of God puts forth for the leadership of the church. I remember maybe a year ago or 2 years ago having a conversation with a woman about the ministry, and she was questioning why the Word of God does not allow women to serve as pastors or elders. And she made this statement to me. She said, "It is not fair that you men should have all the power." And I said, if you think ministry is about power, you have it upside down. Because that is not what God gives those in leadership. God gives those the greatest responsibility to serve rather than to show power. That's what we see here. An elevating of self above the Word of God. And that's what the leadership has done. Secondly, we see that those in authority are failing at their duties. The leaders are not seeking justice. They're not seeking to heal wounds. They're not seeking to bring to light the truths of situations or pastoral responsibilities around them. As it's been said elsewhere, they would rather conceal than heal. They would rather cover up sin and cover up crime and cover up injustice. And congregation, even though we're a small congregation, this is really one of the quickest ways to destroy a church, is by covering up sin, covering up scandal, covering up rather than healing wounds and seeking justice for those who are having struggles and difficulties. So the leaders are elevating themselves above God's word. They're failing at their duties. And we see also that this is a heart problem rather than an outward problem. Now, why do I say that? I say that because this is written during the time of the reign of Hezekiah. Something that we've talked about. Really, as far as outward forms go and conformity to the Word of God, it's really one of the best times in the ancient church. The times when the church is most faithful to the outward forms. But this is a heart problem. This isn't a problem of conforming to those things that God has required of them in worship. You know, things that we would call the regulative principle of worship. That's not the issue here. It's an issue of the heart. It's an issue of the leaders putting themselves, even being okay with the outward forms, but their hearts are being so far from God. I think that that is something that is important for us to remember. Those of us that care about outward forms and the way that worship is conducted. I mean, I would imagine that everyone in this room is relatively serious about the way in which we approach worship. There's a reason we do the things that we do, whether that's singing psalms a cappella or preaching sermons or reading large portions of the Word of God or spending time in prayer or the sacraments. When we have them, we do them a certain way, and we are concerned about outward forms, and that's good. But the danger is that when the heart of man or the heart of woman is far from God and close to the forms, that's a rebellion of heart. And it's what we see here in the leadership of the ancient church. As I mentioned, that from between the time of David and Hezekiah, this is probably the time where the church at its best conforms to outward forms. But their hearts are far from them. The failure in leadership is a failure of heart. They just don't care. This reminds us that in times of spiritual health in the church may still have in leadership those who are in need of being conformed to the Word of God. So we see that this question of justice or injustice, the leadership unable to discern between the two. But then there's another question. Verses 2 and 3 causes us to ask the question, are these wolves or are these shepherds? This section is what I call shock pastoring. You know, sometimes something will be said from the pulpit just to wake everybody up and maybe ask, did he actually say that? And then the next time we have session, one of the elders tells me maybe I shouldn't have said that. But it's to shock the people into thinking about what is being said. And look at the words that Micah uses. It's an extreme illustration to make a point about what is actually going on. Listen to these verses again. You who hate the good and love evil. I mean, imagine speaking this to a leader in the church. You know, a pastor. You go up to him and you say, you know, I've really been thinking about your ministry and I've got a verse for you. You hate the good and you love evil. You tear the skin off my people. You tear the flesh off their bones. You eat the flesh of my people. You flay the skin from off them. You break their bones in pieces. You chop them up like meat in a pot, like flesh in a cauldron. It's shock pastoring, isn't it? It's meant to be as awful as it sounds. Now, this is not cannibalism. This is not Micah being literal. We don't need to have a literal interpretation of this text. Because that's not what's going on here. Micah is speaking of a spiritual problem in the lives of the ancient church. He looks at the leaders, whether they are the priests, whether they are other prophets. He looks to the leadership of the ancient state, whether they are princes or the elders over the states. And he says, this is what's going on. You are eating God's people. See, shepherds don't eat the sheep while they're out in the pasture. The wolves eat the sheep. They are devouring those that they should be protecting. They are unfaithful shepherds. They will not be content with serving the sheep because they're eating the sheep. This represents a cruelty beyond comprehension. Not because this is literally happening, but because the figurative language is so drastic that it is a reminder that those who are the perpetrators in the leadership of the church, they are trying to excuse themselves. They are trying to justify this type of conduct. Calvin said, whenever we oppress our neighbors, steal and devour their goods, or wrong and harm them in any way, God considers that equivalent to skinning them, breaking their bones, and dropping them in a kettle. Again, shock pastoring. The intention is to make you think, how am I being served, and how am I treating others within the church? The people were being led by wolves. And as Micah confronts them, he understands that they are going to cry out. And verse 4 mentions that. The crying out to the Lord. It says, then they are the shepherds that are acting as wolves, will cry to the Lord, but he will not answer them. He will hide his face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil. Friends, I think this is a terrifying warning. In the hour of our greatest need, says Calvin, what higher refuge do we have than to call upon God and implore Him to receive us in mercy? In the hour of greatest misery, our highest consolation rests in knowing that God will grant us access to Him and that we can call upon Him. Isn't that a great comfort? That we can call upon God and He will answer. But here what is said to the leadership is that they are so wicked and so corrupt and so hardened of heart that when they cry out because they are confronted, God says, I'm not even going to listen. I am not even going to hear. This shows us how seriously God takes crimes against His people. When the world comes against the church, how seriously that affects God. When the church is destroyed by hypocrites, and the church is destroyed by leaders who are actually wolves in sheep's clothing, God cares so much for that injustice against the church that He says, I'm not even going to listen to their excuses. I'm not even going to listen to the complaints from these shepherds who are actually wolves. Friends, you should be comforted by that, because it shows us how much God cares for us. It shows us how much He cares for His sheep. That God will hear your cries. That God will hear your prayers. Even in the midst of difficult times, like a shepherd who is actually a wolf. It seems a bit unsettling to hear Micah say that they will cry out to God and He will not answer. But it's important to remember that this is not something spoken against you, congregation. It's spoken against leadership that cares more for themselves and their wallets than they care for the people of God. The comfort for you is found in Micah's contemporary, Isaiah. Isaiah 55, 6 through 9 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." So you hear this calling on the Lord and how God says He's going to close His ears to those calling upon Him. It's not about you. It's those who are trying to devour you. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Cry out to Him and know that He promises to answer those who cry in faith. We need to do that. We need to cry out in truth. We need to remember that those against whom Micah is speaking, they're not crying out by faith, and they're not crying with repentant hearts. They're filled with destruction. So what's the cure here? What's the cure for the ancient church here that is faltering and being destroyed and being devoured by wolves instead of shepherds? The key is found in Ezekiel 34. When the church's leadership refuses to shepherd and refuses to practice justice and refuses to love the people of God despite sin and struggle as they look to Christ by faith, listen to the words from Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy, and that's preach. Preach against the shepherds of Israel. Preach and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the stayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So you see, there's a similar problem that Ezekiel mentions. You know, the shepherds are out there, and what are they doing? Well, they're not shepherding. They're butchering the sheep so that they can wear the wool skin and so that they can eat the fat ones. Sheep are running off and the shepherds say, you know, they'll figure it out. They'll be all right. Or the sheep are being attacked and devoured and they don't want to put their lives at risk. And how does God respond? Verse 7 of Ezekiel 34, Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for the wild beasts, and there's no shepherd, because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my sheep at their hand. I will put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. See, Christ is the one who shepherds his sheep. The pastors of the church, sometimes you'll hear pastors refer to themselves as under shepherds. Under shepherds, because we pastor under the one who truly pastors his flock, the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned this morning that I was in Grand Rapids for a couple of days this week, and I had a board meeting. I was at Puritan Reformed Seminary, and we were doing some work there for Crown and Covenant. And I was able to spend some time in what's called the Puritan Resource Center. It's a collection of an attempt at collecting all of the first volumes of Puritan works that were written. And I was thinking about this sermon and reflecting on my seminary days when I was at Puritan. And Dr. Beakey told us a story about when he was a young man and people weren't reading the Puritans, and he was going to England, and he was going in these old bookstores so that he could find old original volumes from the 16th century. And he said that when he would find an original volume from the 16th century that was tattered, he would assume at first that it was a Puritan work. And those that were crisp 16th century works were usually ministers within the Church of England that were not Puritans. And over time, he was able to judge or see which ones would be the volumes that were of most interest. Now, why is that? Well, because the ones were read and the ones were not read. He said the standard Church of England minister at that time, you can open a book that's 400 years old and the pages not even be cut yet, which means that it's actually never been read in 400 years. Now, why were the people of God devouring the reading of some ministers and rejecting the reading of other ministers? Well, in part, it's because those that in that time that were called the Puritans, the Westminster Assembly being the high point of English Puritanism, they were pastoring the flock. when the plague would come through London, Puritan ministers would go in, and Church of England ministers would go and spend time on the continent. And those that were pastoring the sheep, those that were feeding the sheep with the preaching of the word and pastoring the sheep with their hands dirty, even at the expense of death from the plague, those were the ones, the ministries that God was blessing. And this is what we see here in our text. Those that Micah is preaching against are the ones that so-called, you know, would escape to the continent when the plague would come. They were the ones that would not want to be preaching sermons through the Word of God, but spending the week doing things like trying to perfect geraniums or to perfect the perfect fox hunting dog, rather than spending time in the Word of God so that the people may be fed. Micah here preaches against that. And he reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who will come and shepherd his people. Friends, Jesus shepherds his people. He is the one who came, and he came so that the sheep would no longer be devoured. We don't put our trust in men. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is that faithful shepherd, that one to whom Micah will point time and time again, that we may rest in him and be saved. Amen.